Take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 14. Our subject this morning, the first war in the Bible. Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 down through verse 16. You ready for something this morning you've never heard? I pray you are. Genesis chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elishar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Now let me stop right here. Underline that passage of Scripture. Number 13. In the 13th year they rebelled. Number 13 in the Bible is rebellion. This is the first instance in the Scripture of the number 13. And the first instance always tells you what it's going to be like through the rest of the Scripture. And number 13 is always the number of rebellion. You teenagers know what I'm talking about? You parents know better than I do, don't you? All right, now look at verse 5. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaavah Karathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined in battle with them in the vale of Sidon, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elishar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Shall we pray? Our Father, thou dost know the seriousness of this hour, the brevity of time, the opposition of the evil one, the depravity of the human heart, the inability of the human vessel. So, our God, we pray again, meet with us in a special manner today. Give listening ears and attentive minds, and then, Lord, enable us to unfold thy truth as it is to men and women, boys and girls in this audience as they are. Give, we pray, a desire on the part of these that don't know thee to come to know thee. And for these, Lord, with whom thou art dealing, may this be the day in which thou dost reveal themselves unto their heart as their absolute, all-sufficient Lord and Savior. The glory is thine, the privilege is ours, and we'll praise thee for what shall transpire. We ask it in thy blessed name. Amen. All right, I gave you one lesson this morning already. I'm going to give you another one. We find in Genesis chapter 14, verse 5, underline the word 14. Now, Bible numbers mean something. And you ought to understand that. The number 13 is the number of rebellion. Now, the number 14, is the number of redemption. So you have here in this chapter rebellion and redemption. And that's exactly what is set forth in this portion of the Word of God. Our lesson today, which is the first war in the Bible, we're going to examine this from a dispensational aspect and see its relationship to the last war in Scripture. Then we shall also set forth how God saves the sinner. Our lesson today falls into these three categories. First of all, the participants in the war. Secondly, the outcome and typical significance of this battle. And then thirdly, we're going to see in this portion of the Word of God the redemption of a poor, lost sinner. Now, there's something here for every one of us. If you're interested in prophecy, there's something here. If you're interested in anything else, there's something here. So we want you to listen like you've never listened before, because I'm going to tell you right now, you never heard this chapter preached like you're going to hear it this morning. I studied on it all week. I looked up everything I had. I prayed much and asked the Lord to give me something, and I believe He has, and now I want to share it with you. Our lesson falls in these categories. The first war in the Bible. Now, we're not going to look at Abraham today as a believer. We're going to look at him as a warrior. Now, as we said before, we're going to say again, if you are a believer here today, you've got to be a warrior. Now, if you're not finding it difficult to live for the Lord in these days, put it down, you're not living for it. You see, we have to go against the tide. And as a warrior, we have to learn to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every soldier, if they're any kind of a soldier or worth their salt, put it down. Number one, they're under discipline. And number two, they're going to taste combat. Now, I'm not talking about carrying a machine gun or a bayonet or anything like that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds and everything that exalteth itself against the Lord God of heaven. And we find today we have the first war. Now, as we look at this first war in the Scripture, we're going to look, first of all, at the participants in the war. Look at it, if you will. Number one, Amraphel, king of Shinar. Shinar is connected with Babylon. They went to the land of Shinar, where the Tower of Babel was erected. We find very clearly. All right? Then Arioch, king of Elasar. Elasar also is a region near Babylon. Keep that in mind. Then Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer is the king of Elam. Now underline this carefully and listen to it like you've never listened before. Elam here is a province of Persia in which stood the capital of Susa. And Elam has to do with the province of Persia, which is today modern-day Iran. Then we have also title King of Nations, and that means they were others. And so you have these kings coming from the north of Israel. Mean anything? Just hold it in check, if you will. The second participants we look at are the kings of the south. There was Bera, the king of Sodom, and the word Bera means a well. Then there was Bersha, the king of Gomorrah, and the word Bersha means the son of wickedness. And so that tells you a little bit about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before God ever destroyed them. Then we find there's Shinab, and Shinab was the king of Admah, and the word Shinab means his father's tooth. Kind of a strange name, but that's what it means, his father's tooth. And then there was this word, there was also the king of Shemeber, the king of Zeboim, and that means, his name means soaring on high. And we find one more, then you have the king of Zelah, or Zoar, and that word means smallness. Now, these are the names of these kings. I give them to you rapidly because our time is slipping away real fast. So you have the participants in the war, the kings of the north, the kings of the south. Then you have the place where they're going to have a battle, by the Dead Sea. And the sea wasn't dead at that time. Then you have the third participant in the war is Lot, the nephew and brother of Abraham. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, in Genesis chapter 14, look with me, if you will, verses 12 through 14 we read. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. These were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his strange servants in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. All right, now what do you have here? Abraham's relationship to Lot was twofold. Number one, he was the uncle of Lot. Lot was his nephew. That's blood relation. But he was also his brother. Now, what in the world are you talking about? He was a brother in the Lord. And that's why you have the twofold meaning right here, telling us again that Lot was a saved man. And so we need to understand that. And so you have the three participants so far, the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and you have Lot, the brother of Abram, and nephew of Abram, and then you have Abram the Hebrew. Again, Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Now we can stop right there. And these are the participants in the battle. The rest of the story you know. Lot had been taken captive. His wives, and I should say his wife and his children, and all his goods. And we find the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were taken captive and they were being made slaves by these kings of the north. Now I want you to notice something else. Skip down, if you will, and look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 10. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. Now hold your seat. In those days, the veil of Siddim, or I should say full of slime pits, meant this, that they were full of oil. Now, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were in the area of the Dead Sea at this hour. And when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he also destroyed the slime pits or the pools of oil that were there. Now, the same God that did it then is the same God who can do it again. And he just might give it back to him. Now, there is oil in Israel. They found a little of it. But there's going to be something in Israel that's going to make her the envy of all the nations of this earth. And we don't know what it is, but it's going to come to pass. And we may see it. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, here's the first battle in the Scripture. Now, it has a typical significance. The outcome and the typical significance of the battle is this. Shedda Omer is a picture of the Antichrist. Now, whether or not you believe there's an Antichrist, that's up to you. But, beloved, there is a coming on this earth, the Antichrist. The Scripture is full of it from Genesis to Revelation. Now, notice what he did. Shedda Omer was the leader here. And remember now, Shedda Omer, we find very clearly, and what we look at him, he was the king of Elam, which makes it to be a province of Persia, or Iran, at this present hour. Now, the typical significance of this battle at this time was this. It was Babylon and Syria, or I should say Babylon and Persia, joining up together to do what? To invade the land of Palestine that God had promised to Abraham. Now, this took place back there. And the typical significance of it is very clearly set forth. As Shedda Omer and his cohorts invaded the land at that time, it was a land promised to Abraham. So we find, under the leadership of the Antichrist, the world under his leadership will also invade in the near future the land of Palestine. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Take your Bibles and turn back to Revelation 16. Keep your finger on Genesis 14. We're coming right back to it. In Revelation chapter 16, I'm only going to give you the name of it because we find in Revelation chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, down through verse 16, you have this name set forth. Listen to it. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them to gather into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And Armageddon is in the plain of Israel, Disraeli, and we find very clearly it's a plain big enough that will hold all the armies of this earth. And beloved, let me put it to you very clearly. You can understand it and rest assured of this absolute reality that it's going to take place. You see, this battle. Now notice, when does it come to pass? In Genesis 13, go back to Genesis 14, if you will. In Genesis 13, beginning with verse 14, the Lord God of heaven had promised the land to Abraham and to his seed forever. Now, either God is true or God's a liar. And when God said forever, he meant exactly what he said. Verse 15 of Genesis 13. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now that's pretty plain. Now if you want to symbolize it, all right, you get all messed up. Always remember this. If you're going to understand your Bible, you take your Bible to be literal until the Bible tells you not to take it literally. Keep that in mind and you won't have any problem. Now in this battle you have here Chedorlaomer, a type of the Antichrist, invades the land of Palestine, which had been promised to Abram. Secondly, we find he was defeated by God's anointed and God's power. Now where do you find that? Genesis chapter 14, look with me if you will, verse 15, and then down through verse 17. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaba, which is the king's dale. Now look at it. We find Chedorlaomer was defeated by God's anointed and by God's power. Well, who in the world was God's anointed? Abram. We pointed that out to you in the last few weeks as we've been studying the book of Genesis. All right, who's God's anointed that's going to win the last battle? The Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ itself means God's anointed. And our Lord is going to do the same thing to the Antichrist that Abram did to Chedorlaomer and his coalition. He was defeated by God's anointed and by God's power. You want a description of it? Turn to Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment and look with me at verses 19 through 21 and you'll see the description of it. In Revelation chapter 19 and look at verses 19 through 21 where we read these words. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, isn't that plain? Now, that's what you have right there. Here you have the first battle, and you have the last battle. So the significance of it is this. Chedorlaomer and his coalition are a type or a picture of the Antichrist and the invasion of Israel during the tribulation period or the last days. Then you have something else. You have also in here Lot. Now let's look at Lot for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 14, you find very clearly, verse 12, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." Now what do you have here? You have Lot, a picture of the nation of Israel in the tribulation. Now how in the world do you find that, preacher? Well, now notice, as we brought out before, Lot was a brother. That made him one of the elect of God. And let it soak in. But now notice, he was one of the elect of God. He was a brother, and yet we find very clearly he was without fellowship due to sin. Now I wonder if you've got your spiritual eyesight on this morning. The nation of Israel are still the elect of God. They're not saved. We know they're not. And until they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them will die and go to hell. The only people that are going to heaven are those who know Christ. And you better understand that. Yet, God has particularly and peculiarly set aside the nation of Israel. You can deny it if you want to, but it doesn't change it, whatever. And the promise of Abraham that God gave to Abraham has been given to the seed of Abraham, which are the Jews. And they come through Isaac. And God has said that I'll give you the land forever. Now, why do I tell you this? All right, look at Lot for a moment. Lot was a special, and God had his eye on Lot. But look at him. He was outside of fellowship with God. Now, how do you know that? Well, if you look at Genesis 14 again, you'll find very clearly that what did in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, look at it. "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre." And we find, "And there was also the plain of Mamre," and we see that and Hebron. And those two have a meaning. The word Hebron means fellowship. The word Mamre means fatness. And when you dwell in fellowship with God, I'm going to tell you right now, your fellowship is precious and sweet, and we can account it to be what we call fat. Now, Lot left that. Lot left the place of fellowship. Lot left the fatness of Hebron and of Mamre and went into the leanness of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why? He was walking by sight instead of walking by faith. And when Lot did that, he lost fellowship with God. And what happened? We find Lot was taken captive by the coalition of Chedorlaomer and his army. Now, in like manner, the nation of Israel at this present hour is out of fellowship with God. They're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. God's got his eye on them. And we find, what have they done? They have left the fellowship of God, and they've gone into what we call the leanness of Sodom and Gomorrah. The primary goal of an Israelite is materialism. They have said to the Lord God of heaven, with regard to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood be on us and on our children. Yet they are still, put it down, beloved, they are still the beloved of God, same as Lot was. And what happened? We find Lot here is a picture of the nation of Israel in the tribulation, a brother of the Lord, so to speak, without fellowship due to sin. Now let's find out if that's found in the Scripture. Well, take your Bibles now and turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 12. And I want you to see something here that I think you'll agree with me after you look at it. In Zechariah chapter 12, beginning with verse 3, in verse 2 and in verse 3, or verse 3 we read, notice, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheet, and they shall devour all the people round on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah." Now skip down, if you will, in verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now, preacher, what are you driving at? Well, let me put it down where I hope that you can understand. The nation of Israel, prior to her repentance, and it's going to come, because God said he'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. Prior to their repentance, they are going to be in a great tribulation. They are going to be conquered, so to speak, for the most part, because in Zechariah 14, half of the city of Jerusalem will be taken, and so on. And then what will happen? The Lord will go forth and rescue them, and he will pour upon them the Spirit of grace and give them the privilege of knowing him. Now, why do I tell you this? Listen now. Lot is a picture of the nation of Israel at this hour. Out of fellowship because of sin. Facing, and we might as well understand it, facing insurmountable odds. And she is. And don't expect the United States to stay with her all the time. You better understand that. Our president today has shocked the nation of Israel with his vehemence against the fact that he's not going to allow them to have that $10 billion loan. And it shocked him. And he's beginning to turn against him. And the Jews in New York, like this area near Brooklyn, are facing, as it were, right now, a pogrom on the part of the black people that are surrounding them, because they have come and have painted swastikas on their houses and have killed an Australian Jew that was visiting them for no reason at all. And we find they are dead set against him. And you can rise, see one thing set upon another, and that is this: the rise of anti-Semitism in America is beginning to grow by leaps and bounds. Now, Lot was taken captive. Israel will be hounded and harassed and harried, and part of her will be taken captive by the Antichrist. And we find that as Lot was rescued by God's anointed, so God will do the same thing with regard to the nation of Israel. And that brings us to this third thing. Lot is a picture of Israel in the tribulation, a brother of the Lord, yet without fellowship due to sin, rescued by supernatural power. And then that brings us to the man called Abraham. Abraham is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this portion of the Word of God. Now, preacher, how do you find it? Go back again to Genesis chapter 14 and Genesis chapter 13. Notice, Abraham, we know point blank, as you study the Word of God, and you can't deny it, and anybody that denies it doesn't know what they're talking about, but Abraham is the elect of God. God chose him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God called him. And we pointed that out to you in the last several weeks. Well, Abraham is likened to the Lord Jesus Christ in that he is the elect of God. Now, hold your seat. The same thing that was promised to Abraham is the same thing that was promised to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was that? Abram was the elect of God. Now, listen. He was promised a seed, a land, and a kingdom. Now, Abram was promised that. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. Genesis chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. And then you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, you'll find out that the angel told Mary, point blank, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, and the Lord God of heaven will give unto him the kingdom of his father David. And he shall sit upon the throne of David, and of his kingdom there shall he shall reign forever. Now God has promised Abraham a land, a seed, a kingdom. And God has promised the Lord Jesus Christ a land, a seed, a kingdom. You say, the land? Go back and read the second Psalm. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, beloved, this planet belongs to Christ. He died for it. When he died for it, he's going to redeem it. And God's not going to allow the devil to have this planet much longer. And our Lord has been promised a seed. Read John 17. All that the Father has given me, he said, I have lost nothing except the son of perdition, and that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And in John chapter 6, we all know that verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's the seed of Christ. Are you one of his seed? You are if you know him. If you don't know him, you're not, and you have to be. Because the only way you're going to enter into the kingdom of God is by the new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Abraham and Christ are synonymous in this respect. Then we find, what did Abram do? Abram came to the defense of his land. Now, where in the world do you find that? Genesis chapter 13, look at verse 14, right across the page. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes now, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now you ought to underline this. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And we find when Abraham came to the rescue of Lot, what was he doing? He was coming to the defense of his land. And are you listening? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do the same thing. Turn to the book of Joel. It was in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and I didn't bring it out. We just didn't have time, did we, class? We never do. But we find in the book of Joel, we see very clearly. And one of the questions I asked was Joel between Amos and Hosea. Well, I think they all know better now. But in Joel chapter 2, look with me if you will, look at what it says in verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Now let me clear this up once and for all. And don't you swallow hook, line, and sinker the liberalistic line that we get from our newspaper. The land of Palestine belongs to God. And he's given it to the Jews. The Palestinians have no right to it. It belongs to the Jews. And what they are trying to do is usurp the Jews' occupation and domination of it, and they're not going to win. And what we're seeing beginning to take place before our very eyes is already set forth in the book of Genesis. And that's why, as I've told you before, we'll tell you again, if you go astray at the book of Genesis, you go astray in regard to the whole Bible. Now here you have the typical significance of this battle. Abraham came to the defense of his people, his land, and he won an impressive victory. Are you ready to go home? I don't think so. There's some more here. Turn back to Genesis 14. We're going to look at Abram again. And we're going to see in Abram and Lot. Remember now, in this portion of the Word of God, you have two numbers. Number 13, which is the number of rebellion, and number 14, which is the number of redemption. Now, can you find redemption in this portion of the Word of God? You can. Lot's not only a picture of Israel in the tribulation, but we find also that Lot is a picture of a poor lost sinner that God has to redeem. Now this is you this morning if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 13, beginning with verse 10, you have the first aspect of Lot. Look at what he did. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Now what do you have here? You find here Lot left the communion of God for the city of Sodom. And you have here a picture of the fall. Man today is outside of Christ. Man today is out of fellowship with God. Why? Because man listened to the voice of the devil. And Lot listened to the voice of materialism. He lifted up his eyes and looked and saw. And he turned his back upon the things of God like Adam turned his back upon the Lord God of heaven in the Garden of Eden. Lot left Abraham and God when he did that. We have left the Lord God of heaven through our first parents, because wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you're either a saint or a sinner in this room this morning. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Do you know Christ? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Is Christ a living reality to your heart? If he's not, then you're a poor lost sinner like Lot. You're away from God. And that's the way Lot was. The second thing about Lot was this. He was carried away by a superior force. Chedorlaomer, Genesis chapter 14. Look again, if you will. Verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And Lot was carried away as a slave by the king of Babylon. And hold your seat now. The king of Babylon is none other than Satan, as he's described as the king of Babylon in the book of Isaiah. A sinner today is held captive by Satan. You're here this morning without Christ. You can't do a thing to save yourself. You're no different than Lot. Lot was carried away captive by a superior force. And an individual today without the Lord Jesus Christ is a slave of Satan. He's taken captive by Satan according to his will. Your boys and girls, until they get saved, are the children of Satan. They're slaves. You can't change it. God's got to do it. And if you're here today without Christ, you're the same condition that Lot is. You're away from God. You've been carried away as a slave by a superior force. And then, we find very clearly you are unable to rescue yourself or relieve your condition. Now, what could Lot do? Here he was surrounded by this army. He was a slave. He was being marched back to Babylon. And we find very clearly, he couldn't do a thing to relieve his condition. And that's the way a sinner is at this hour. But there's the third thing here. The third thing is this. The conquest of our foes has to be accomplished by another. And you have that set forth right here. The conquest of Lot's foes were Chedorlaomer and the coalition of his allies. They had conquered Lot. They conquered the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They sacked them. They took away their victuals and their goods and their riches and everything else. And they took away the people's slaves. And Lot was taken away with them. And we find the conquest of their foes had to be accomplished by another. And I'm going to tell you right now, the conquest of your foes is this. Your foes are sin, self, Satan, and the world. Those are your enemies. They have to be conquered. And for them to be conquered, it has to be accomplished by another outside source, not yours and mine. And that's why we have to be born again. Now notice, Abraham here is a picture of Christ. What did he do? He left Hebron and Mamre. And as I said before, Hebron means fellowship and Mamre means fatness. And when Abram left Hebron and Mamre, he came for one reason, and that was this. He was going to rescue his brother. Are you listening? A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the fatness and glory and the fellowship of God and came down to this earth to rescue poor, lost, helpless, slave sinners like you and me. Aren't you glad he came? And he left. And then he did something else. He came to where we were. Abraham wasn't under any obligation to rescue Lot. Lot had left him. But Abraham set forth the Lord Jesus Christ leaving heaven and coming to where the sinner is because of one reason, absolute, free, personal, irresistible, marvelous, eternal grace. And it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation to every man. But there's a fourth thing here. We find also, not only did Abram come to where Lot was captive, Christ came to us where we were captives, and then we find also Abraham won a victory. In other words, he conquered by blood and power. What are you talking about? Blood and power. Look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. There's blood. Now look at verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Hallelujah, there's power. And how are we saved? We're saved by the blood of Christ and by the power of God. Now let me prove that to you. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look with me. Verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And what do you have here? You have blood and power. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Has God ever rescued you like that? Oh, I hope and pray that he has. Now there's the fifth thing. Go back again to Genesis chapter 14. Our Lord not only had Abraham rescue Lot, not only for Lot's good, but here's one thing we need to understand. It was for God's glory. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about here? The conclusion of Abram's rescue of Lot brought glory and honor to God. Now, where in the world do you find that? Genesis chapter 14. Look with me at verses 18 down through verse 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. There's the glory of God. You still listening? Here's the fivefold aspect of God's redemption. The conclusion brought glory and honor to the Lord God of heaven. And when our Lord saves us, put it down. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, we are saved to the praise of the glory of God's grace, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sin. But we're not done. There's one more thing. There's a practical lesson right here. We brought you two things this morning that we want you to notice. The first battle in Palestine, the first battle in Scripture was in Palestine. The last battle is also going to be in Palestine. Now chew on that. And we're headed towards it. And you might as well understand it very clearly. We don't have much time left. And if you don't know the Lord, I hope that you'll seek Him until you find Him. The second aspect is this. The sinner has got to have Christ come and rescue. Now, I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again. Some of you are trying to clean up your life. You can't clean up your life. Don't even try it. Our Lord says very clearly, Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A sinner that cleans up his life is not weary. A sinner that's cleaning up his life is not heavy laden. He's throwing off his sin. You can't do it. You got to come to Christ just as you are. There is no other way. We've told you before, we're going to tell you again. If the Lord's opening your heart, whatever, I'm going to tell you right now, there's a desire in your heart to know Christ, all right, then you sue for mercy. On the basis that Christ died for sinners, and you're the sinner. Oh, I wish I had another hour to preach to you. But there's one more practical lesson here, and I'm going to take a couple of minutes with it. We find also, not only in here do you have the first and the picture of the last battle, you also have how God reaches down and saves Lot. And you have here a picture of how God saves the sinner. But there's one more thing. Salvation is still all of God. And it's all of grace. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, now look at Lot. Lot had nothing. What do you mean he had nothing? The kings had taken everything away. He lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his cattle, he lost his goods. He had nothing. He was a slave. And we find very clearly, Lot had nothing. He deserved nothing. He could do nothing. A sinner today has nothing, is nothing, can do nothing, deserves nothing. And when you come to that realization that you can't do one thing to save you, you'll turn to the Lord in absolute repentance and faith, and then God will reach down and deliver you. You see, every sinner's got to come to the end of themselves. Now, this is long. We find also, but there's something here that I rejoiced and I just praise the Lord for it, and I want you to notice again. A sinner has nothing, is nothing, can do nothing, and I'm going to clarify that. A sinner can cry. Do you find the cry in this portion? I do. Where do you find it, preacher? Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And we find here the one that came, that escaped, is a picture of the cry of a sinner for help. Can you see that? I hope your eyesight's open. Here you have Lot and his family and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah surrounded and slaves and helpless, and yet we find what's happened. One escaped. Here's a poor sinner, condemned by the law, under God's judgment, facing God's wrath, suffering because of the fire of God's holiness, which is burning against him, can't do one solitary thing except cry. And that cry goes to the Lord God of heaven when it comes from the heart of that sinner. And that's picture right here. The escapee, he ran and told Abram, the Hebrew, who's a picture of Christ, as we pointed out a moment ago. And then what happened? Notice, Lot was saved when he least expected to be. Preacher, what are you talking about? Again, Genesis chapter 14. Look with me at verse 15. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants. Underline the word by night. And what do you have here? The darkest hour. The people that had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah were having an orgy. They were having a big time celebrating their victory, like the students of Michigan celebrated their victory yesterday over Notre Dame. They threw caution to the wind. And here you have the poor slaves. Absolutely could do nothing. And we wondered if perhaps they didn't even almost give up hope. But you know what happened? All of a sudden, mysteriously, absolutely, positively, indelibly, wonderfully, and marvelously, we find the servants of Abraham surrounded that army, and by night suddenly smote them, and Lot was free. It came when he least expected it. And God saves the sinner when that sinner least expects it. And then you also have one more thing. Everything that Abraham purposed to rescue, he accomplished. How do you know? Verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And are you listening? All that Abraham purposed to rescue, he accomplished, and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has purposed to redeem, put it down, my friend. Every last one of them will be redeemed. What an encouragement for every poor awakened sinner here today to sue for mercy. The Lord shuts you up. You're under God's judgment. You're in misery. You're helpless. You know, and yet, preacher, you mean God's going to save a sinner like me? Cry, sinner. He'll save you when you least expect him to. Are you listening? Did Lot know what it meant to be rescued? And every sinner knows, too. We are rescued and delivered from the wrath of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And are you listening? It's all of God, and it's all of grace. I picked up the words of a song here that I'm trying to get it. And if I can ever get a copy of it, we're going to learn it as a congregation. And it goes something like this. I was standing at the end of my dreams. I had wasted all my life, so it seemed. When I knelt before the Lord, ashamed to show my face, I asked for mercy, and I found grace. I asked for mercy, and I found grace. When I was guilty, He took my place. One day in glory, I'll sing His praise. I asked for mercy, and I found grace. Sinner, sue for mercy. You'll find the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? Our Father, this morning, thank You for this time together. Oh, Lord, the hour goes so fast. And there's so much here. And we're so dumb. And so we pray, help us. Teach us, Lord, as only Thou art able. And then send forth Thy word in power to these hearts that need to know Thee. And Lord, give them. Oh, give them Thy redemption today. Lord, as You rescued Lot, rescue these sinners here. We beg Thee. We cry unto Thee for each one of them. And Lord, there's a host. And we leave them in Thy hands, knowing that salvation is all of Thee and it's all of grace. And Lord, as You rescued Lot, we believe You'll rescue them. So speak, even now. Strengthen the believers here, and our Father, help us to serve Thee better and understand Thy word in a better manner. And Lord, give us grace to stand for Thee in these days. We ask it now for Thy glory. Amen. Anybody been saved this morning? How about this week? You haven't told me? Anybody? All right, one more question. Anybody here today that the Lord's opened your heart? He's shown you that you're a lost sinner, you've never told anybody? You'd like to have God's people pray for you? Raise your hand. Anybody? See, we don't pull any punches around here. What we do is open. Now you think on it. If you don't know Christ, you're like Lot. You sue for mercy. And don't stop suing until the answer comes. And when our Lord saves you, you come and tell me, I'm waiting to hear.